Well, we've called our series The Resurrection Changes Everything, because that would be the Bible Writers' Conference. The resurrection does indeed change everything. And it's a wonderful thing for us today as well, as we face all the challenges that coronavirus brings to us. To know that the resurrection changes everything is indeed great news and good news for us. It does transform the way we think about the crisis we're in. It always has transformed life if it's been properly understood. And Paul is really keen that the Corinthian church that he's writing to here in 1 Corinthians is a church that understands the significance of the resurrection and the difference that it makes. If you have a look down at the passage, if you've got a Bible open, you'll see in the passage we're looking at next week, it says this: "How can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead?" It's clear that Paul is writing to a church where some people don't think the resurrection is important. It's clear they think the resurrection is probably just a little bit too fanciful. It's something they've heard about, certainly, but it's something they've chosen to disregard. They just can't believe in it. It's too fantastical. And so they're happy to have a Christian faith, but they don't think the resurrection makes a difference to that. They can have Christian faith with all the confidence it brings, with all the hope of forgiveness, but they don't think the resurrection is the thing that they need to hold on to or believe. Now, Paul wants them to see that actually the resurrection is vital if we're to have any hope in Christianity at all. If Christian faith is to mean anything for our daily lives today, then the resurrection has to be true. Without the resurrection, there is confusion. And ultimately, if the gospel is confused, the gospel collapses around us. We can have no confidence for any of the good things that God promises, any of the love that God promises shown us, if the resurrection is not true. See, the Corinthians were people who, I guess, a little bit similar to us. They had an idea of something about us that endured possibly beyond the grave, but it was a pretty ethereal concept, a sort of fairly shaky idea of a human soul. But it certainly wasn't that concrete bodily resurrection that Paul speaks about here in 1 Corinthians 15. They had that sort of funny idea about the soul, about a spiritual life beyond the grave possibly, but they couldn't concrete it in. But they also had a really great confidence that they had it all now, that they'd arrived, that they sort of had it spiritually in the present, and they were materially sorted in the present. And I guess that's similar to our own culture, isn't it? We have so much materially, we're so confident of ourselves technologically and intellectually, that actually we think we've got it all. We don't think there's a need for a resurrection or a belief in a resurrection, because actually life is to be lived now. A life for the future, well, it's interesting, but actually life is what we're in at this very moment. Well, Paul wants them to see that actually if you disregard the resurrection, because it's just too difficult to get your head around, or you don't feel that friends and neighbours and colleagues and family will think it a reasonable thing to believe, then actually you'll find it difficult to stand in your own Christian faith. Because it's rather like, as we're going to see, the two legs of a table. One side of the table propped up by Jesus' death, which we do want to know about because of forgiveness. The other side propped up by the resurrection. But if we lose the resurrection side, well, we may think the table will be stable, but it will ultimately collapse, supported only on one side by that one leg of Jesus' death. So let's have a look at our passage, shall we, and see what's going on. Well, Paul is very keen to show us and to remind us of what it is that we already know. Have a look at chapter 15 and verse 1. "Now, brothers and sisters, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you." Very interesting, isn't it? The gospel is easily lost. That understanding of what lies at the heart of the gospel is easily forgotten, particularly in our very material culture that we live in. Paul said, actually, at the heart of the gospel that I preached and that you believed is both Jesus' death and his resurrection. Lose one and you lose the gospel. Look what he says. "I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you received and on which you've taken your stand. By this gospel you're saved, if you hold firmly to the word I preached to you. Otherwise you've believed in vain." Paul says, look, you Corinthians, if you're going to sort of just quietly shift the gospel which includes resurrection, out of the picture, well, then you've really got no gospel at all. It won't be a gospel on which you can stand and rely. It won't be a gospel that you'll be prepared to defend before others. Now, the gospel that has both Jesus' death and his resurrection is the gospel I preached and the one on which you can stand. If you've lost one of those two legs, then actually what I've done is a waste of time, says Paul. Otherwise, you've believed in vain. Look what Paul says in verse 3. He reminds them of what the heart of the gospel is. And he tells them, look in verse 3, for what I received I passed on to you as of first importance. I wonder what we would consider to be of first importance. What is the thing that is most important to us? If we were to tell our children as they set off perhaps into jobs for the first time, this is of first importance. What would be the thing we'd say? If we were to think about ourselves retiring, what would we say would be the thing of first importance that we ought to consider as we retire? If we think, well, about a whole range of things in life, what would we say would be the first important thing, the thing of first importance? Well, Paul says, look, when it comes to Christian faith, these are the things of first importance. They're the things that are non-negotiable, that you can't move out of the gospel. And here they are. There are two historical events, both of which the scriptures attest and look forward to. Now have a look at what he says in verse 3. For I received what I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. There's the first leg of the table. On this side, we've got Jesus' death on the cross, which was for our sins, so that sins might be forgiven. And that was according to the scriptures. It was always part of God's plan. It wasn't the disciples making something up after the event. It was always God's plan that Jesus' death was to deal with our sin. But Paul goes on and says, look, verse 4, that he was buried, yes, that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures. Here's the other leg of the table on the other side. Paul's saying, yes, Jesus died according to the scriptures for our sins. That's one leg. But here's the other leg. And he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures. You can read about that and Peter's explanation of it in Acts chapter 2 when he explains how David looked forward to the one whose body wouldn't see decay, how a resurrection was always forecast in the scriptures. And Paul is reminding them here that resurrection was always something that God said would happen, particularly to his Messiah King after he died. So here is Paul reinforcing that. He says right at the heart of the gospel are these two legs. The legs of Jesus' death and the leg of Jesus' resurrection. And both of them are absolutely vital to the gospel. If we get confused about either, the gospel falls. Confusion leads to collapse of the gospel. We've got nothing to believe in. But look how Paul emphasises how significant the resurrection is. Everyone knew that Jesus died. Everyone could work out that his death would be, as it was on the cross, as a Passover lamb, all the symbolism that it was for sin. That wasn't difficult to work out. But the resurrection was trickier. How could you demonstrate for people who followed later that the resurrection wasn't just a nice idea the disciples had, but actually something that physically happened? Well, here Paul reminds us of the evidence. He says, look, verse 5, after that he appeared to Cephas, that's Peter, and then to the 12, and after that he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers and sisters at the same time, most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles, and last of all he appeared to me also, as to one abnormally born. Very striking that, isn't it? Sometimes I think we just think that it was those disciples in the upper room who saw the risen Lord Jesus Christ, and then on the beach, and a few others did. And can I really believe their testimony? Well, here's Paul saying, actually, it's not just them. It's 500 other Christians who, some of whom have died, but most of whom he says you can go and speak to at the time he wrote to the Corinthians, who saw the risen Lord Jesus Christ physically. This wasn't just a hallucination of a few. This was a risen, living person who 500 plus people saw. The evidence for Jesus' resurrection was irrefutable in Paul's understanding. And intriguingly, that is the testimony of the New Testament. Even Peter, back in Acts chapter 2, reminds us that actually the people in Jerusalem, in a way, were quite happy to accept the fact of Jesus' resurrection. That wasn't the problem for them. It was what it meant that challenged them. Now, Paul is going to come on to what Jesus' resurrection means for us, and we're going to look at that next week in terms of a confidence that sin is forgiven, a confidence about a life beyond the grave. But the fact of Jesus' resurrection seems irrefutable, according to Paul, and he wants us to see that. We may face pressures around us where people say, oh, I can't really believe that. And so we're tempted to say, well, let me tell you about the Christian faith. You can be forgiven through Jesus. And let's not worry about the resurrection. It's not important. Well, Paul is saying, no, you can't present the good news of Christ like that. The good news of Christ relies on both those legs being in place. The leg of Jesus' death and the leg of Jesus' resurrection, in order for the table, for the gospel message to stand securely and firmly. Any confusion about the resurrection and the whole lot collapses. That's what Paul goes on to say at the end, isn't it? As Jesus appeared to him, the risen Lord Jesus Christ appeared to him in that vision at Damascus when he got converted. Paul says, I didn't deserve it at all, and so I've worked hard to proclaim him. But look what he says. I, just like everybody else, verse 11, whether then it is I or they, this is what we preach and this is what you believed. Paul says the resurrection changes everything because it confirms the truth of all the good news about Jesus Christ. But the resurrection must be there at the heart of what we believe. You and I face challenging times at the moment. We face a situation where some of the sort of confidences that we have had in our material world, in our own personal capabilities to make a good life, well, some of those walls haven't possibly fallen down yet, but they have certainly become a little bit shaky. And here is Paul saying, well, in the shakiness of those things that we have come to put our trust in, can I present to you the absolute solidity, the rock solid solidity of the gospel? That depends on the death of Jesus Christ for our sins. We can be forgiven in the present. And the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, which means there is a future and a hope for life beyond the grave. The resurrection changes everything. But it can't be, if you want, sidelined. Without a resurrection, we only have a faith that affects the present. And actually a faith that just deals with the present is a faith that actually can't deal with the present. Because you and I, as we face the realities of people dying around us, perhaps with coronavirus, or just dying normally in the course of the normal run of things, we have to have an answer that's bigger than this life is everything. And Jesus' resurrection is the thing that provides that for us. It gives us a hope and a perspective that takes us beyond the grave, that makes the gospel really good news, both forgiveness today, but also an eternal future. If you want to find out more about this, well, have a look at these passages in 1 Corinthians 15. Take a read of this and see what it is that Paul is saying. He's saying there is really good news because of Jesus. Really good news because Jesus died and rose. News that can change our life both for today and for eternity. And he looks for the Corinthians to put their trust in those truths. And he looks for us to put our confidence in them too. Let's pray, shall we? And ask that we may follow his lead. In doing that, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the Lord Jesus Christ, for his willingness to go to the cross for us. But we thank you particularly today that you raised him from the dead, as you promised in the scriptures. Thank you today that those two legs of the gospel table are solidly placed, that Jesus died for our sins, we can know forgiveness. That Jesus rose from the dead, there is hope for life beyond the grave with you in heaven. We thank and praise you for that. And we pray that we would not be confused about it. We pray there'd be a real clarity in our understanding of what is at the first and heart of the gospel. Help us to see that the evidence for Jesus' resurrection is far more certain than perhaps those around us would like to believe. Help us to examine that resurrection for ourselves if we've not done so before. But convict and convince us, we pray, by your Holy Spirit, of these wonderful truths that lie at the heart of the gospel, that we may put our trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us that we might be forgiven, and who was raised that we might know an eternal hope. We ask it for his sake. Amen.